let me ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. So on Sunday mornings, we are actually closing in on the end of our series on the Ten Commandments. We'll be on the ninth commandment this Sunday. The next Sunday, I will be out of town, so I think Pastor Micah and I agreed he's going to preach on the 11th commandment, and then I'll come back and pick up the 10th when I get back. So, what's that?
That's a joke.
Yeah, in case you were wondering. So I have been for a while kind of considering where the Lord would have us to go when we finish that series, and I'm considering looking at the Thessalonian epistles. Sometimes people refer to them as the eschatological epistles. In other words, instruction from Paul in preparation for 1 Thessalonians really kind of relates to the rapture, and 2 Thessalonians relates to the second coming of Christ. And one of the titles I've considered for a series on those letters would be Living in the Last Days. So we'll see if that's where the Lord takes us here in these coming weeks. But this past week, I read a heartbreaking article, actually a bunch of them, about a well-known Christian leader abandoning his faith. And I'm going to tell you about it in a minute. But in any event, the same day that I read that, I was reading in 1 Thessalonians 2. I've been trying to read through the Thessalonian epistles here on a regular basis, just in preparation for the prospect of perhaps preaching from those texts. And as I was reading 1 Thessalonians 2, the Lord made a connection in my thinking with the one verse that will serve as our text tonight. And that's 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and just kind of a connection between this and the tragic situation in this man's life. But here's what 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Title of the message tonight is The Authoritative, Spiritually Energizing Word of God. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. And it's not just kind of an interesting book that imparts some wisdom, but it is indeed the authoritative, the inspired, the inerrant, the all-sufficient, infallible word from you, our great God. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And what you ask of us is that we would read it, listen to it, believe it, obey it. I pray, Father, that as we just spend a little bit of time on this one verse this evening, that you would just convince us afresh of how important it is that we desperately desire to stay close to your word. And that we would not allow ourselves to go down a path of doubt and questioning, but that we would indeed receive your word as it is in truth, as the very words of God. I ask your blessing as we spend now these few minutes together in the Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So a number of people mentioned to me or asked me they said they'd heard or read the sad news about former conservative evangelical pastor Joshua Harris. And let me just give you a little bit of background about him. About 20 years ago, when Harris was in his early 20s, he wrote a book entitled I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And by the way, he grew up in his dad was very instrumental in the advancement of the homeschool movement amongst Christians here in the United States. But in any event, this young Harris in that book laid out his ideas concerning a Bible-based approach to dating and relationships. And the book was widely read. I think there were maybe 1.5 million copies sold or something like that. And it's said to have helped shape the purity culture for many Christian millennials. And that expression, purity culture, by that they mean an emphasis on abstinence from sexual relations before marriage, a careful approach to finding your life's mate, kind of vis-a-vis the date-around, sleep-around mindset that is so common in our culture of the day. So there's a lot about that book that was to be commended and was right on target. Certainly, like any book, there's things that you wish were a little bit different. But this is a conservative guy with a very careful approach in terms of the matter of relationships between young men and young women, and took a very biblical posture in that sense. In 2004, at the age of 29, Joshua Harris succeeded C.J. Mahaney as the lead pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and that's kind of the flagship church of Sovereign Grace Ministries. I have many things I differ with Sovereign Grace Ministries over, but they are certainly theologically conservative and on the spectrum of things, somewhat conservative brand of churches. And Harris served as the lead pastor in that very large church until 2015. And things were obviously changing in his thinking. And in 2018, so a little over a year ago, I think he started along this saying things occasionally before this, but in 2018 he formally disavowed I Kiss Dating Goodbye, as well as some of his subsequent books. And he discontinued its publication. Then 2 weeks ago, Harris, now age 44, announced via Instagram, of all places, that he and his wife Shannon were separating after 21 years of marriage due to, and this is his words, significant changes that have taken place in both of us, unquote. And the Harris family has 3 children. This week, Harris announced again via Instagram that he's divorcing his wife and that he is no longer a Christian. So here are his words. By all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I am not there now. And Harris then went on to apologize to those he said were hurt by his books and by his biblically rooted convictions. And in particular, he said this to the LGBTQ community. He said, I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. Now, my purpose in sharing that with you isn't to make some sort of spectacle of Joshua Harris. There are plenty of people out there doing that, but that's not my point. In fact, I could have read all this absent his name, but since people have asked me about him, since it is so prevalent out there in the blogosphere, and even the first article I read about this was in the CNN online edition, and because he has chosen to make all of this very public through social media and public interviews and everything, I figured I may as well mention his name. Just provides a little bit of context. But my point isn't so much that we worry about him. And if you've never heard about him before, that's probably just as well and good, and you don't have to even try to remember his name. But the point is, here we have a guy who all in all, okay, was a committed conservative Christian by every appearance. From a little person, and they made a profession of faith as a young man at a very early age, was very fervent in his approach to ministry, a gospel preacher, again, with some theological differences, but I mean characteristically a conservative guy, and yet he abandons his faith. He repudiates the very things that really he, put his stake down years ago as, I am convinced of these things from the Bible. And he drew some good and appropriate conclusions, and now he's backpedaling and apologizing for them. And I mention Harris because he's just one of many, many people who once seemed to embrace strong biblical convictions, who used to evidence an apparent fervency for Christ, and now they are on a path of spiritual destruction. You know people like that personally, in all likelihood. I know people like that personally. And across the spectrum of Christianity, even conservative Christianity, even fundamentalist Christianity, there are people experiencing the same kind of thing. where they once seemed to be spot on, or, you know, I mean, all in all, characteristically, with a fervent heart for the things of God, with a desire to serve Christ, and now they don't believe any of it, or at least not most of it. And in his own words, Harris refers to what has happened to him as his spiritual deconstruction. That's his word. And my question is, you know, how did that happen? I mean, whenever I read things like this, you know, that's the question that kind of jumps into my mind. How could someone who was seemingly on fire for God go so wrong? Now, I'm not going to suggest to you an answer. I can't answer that definitively. I'm not even sure that Joshua Harris can answer that question definitively. You know, and I am pretty sure that until recently he was sincere. But in truth, at least in my opinion, he must not have been a real Christian. You know, though I think he convinced himself that he was. You know, he probably all along throughout his life had some nagging thoughts in the back of his mind. But in my opinion, he likely wasn't a charlatan who was just pretending and knowingly so and purposefully trying to do. I think he thought he believed what he was teaching, what he was saying. And yet, if you believe in eternal security, as I do, someone who absolutely repudiates their faith can't have been saved. Though admittedly, in a situation like this, you know, you kind of scratch your head. How could someone so seemingly a believer now be so clearly abandoning those beliefs? You know, when I put it in that context, maybe it unnerves you a little bit. You know, maybe you're thinking, so could that be me? You know, where one day I'm going to wake up, so to speak, and question everything. And I would suggest this, that he didn't just wake up one day questioning everything. You know, there was a path, a pattern there going on in his heart and his mind for a long, long, long time. And finally, he came to a point where maybe out of almost a sense of integrity, he could no longer put on the pretense, as it was increasingly becoming, that he believed these things when apparently he didn't. And I would suggest that, you know, rather than questioning God's word, he should have been holding on for dear life. And folks, that's really the point of the appeal I'm going to make to us tonight, is how vitally important, how imperative it is for us to just hang on to the word of God. A couple weeks ago, Sunday evening, week before last, Brother Reese Barlow preached a message, and he went through, you know, the temptation there in Genesis 3, and how Satan comes in and you know, undermines and questions and twists a little bit the Word of God. And Satan's not retired. You know, he's still out there doing that. And our culture is all over that. I mean, if you stand for Christ at all, you have had people challenge you and say, how can you believe that? And you can't believe that God really means that. And that's really the voice of Satan, in a sense, through the culture, through the world, trying to undermine your belief, your confidence in the Word of God. I heard an interesting expression. A guy said something along the lines of, if you haven't had a head-on collision with the devil lately, maybe it's because you're going in the same direction. Okay? I mean, there are things out there that are attacking the Word of God. And if we're standing for what's right, we're going to experience those things. And people are going to raise questions. And we have a choice to make. Am I going to listen to those questions? Am I going to entertain those questions? When, say, the LGBTQ community comes and says, this is unfair, this is mean-spirited, you're bigoted, you're unkind, surely that's not like the Lord Jesus, am I going to say, well, maybe they have a point, or am I going to say, let me go to the real authority here and see what God says? And whether I'm comfortable or not, I mean, I just need to embrace what God says. Folks, that's my whole point. You know, we could just say amen right now if you got that, but that's my burden. Is that we would cling to the Word of God passionately, fervently, that we would not entertain those questions, that we would see God's answers to those very questions and embrace them and hold to them. The devil's going to sow those seeds of doubt. But God has answers, and we need to believe it. And that's why Paul was so thankful for these people in Thessalonica. you know, they came in there, Paul and Silas and Timothy, probably some others traveling with them, and they're preaching the word of God. And there were people in that community who utterly didn't want to hear it, didn't want to believe. But there were those who ended up becoming the church in that town who believed it, who received it. And that's what Paul is celebrating here in this verse. For this cause also, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, I think that Joshua Harris's apology to the LGBTQ community is very telling. I mean, that is an area of belief in our culture today that creates a divide, because what God says is so clear and so plain and so unequivocal and so different from what our culture is saying. And if you speak truth on homosexuality, on transgenderism, and the like, a lot of other things, on purity, on divorce and remarriage, I mean, if you just speak the plain truth that God gives us in His Word on some of those so-called controversial issues, they're not controversial in this book. They're clear, okay? They're controversial when set in opposition with the culture, which is on a very, very different page. And they are things that very much affect where people live, and so they become very emotional issues, especially to those who are in rebellion against the Word of God. And if you will just speak plainly, lovingly, but plainly, on those matters, you will be opposed. And you will perhaps be branded a bigot. And if it doesn't happen now, give it a few more years, and it will most surely happen. And you'll maybe even be understood, sad to say, increasingly by fellow professing Christians, because this very issue is just falling by the wayside on the other end of evangelicalism from us. And it's encroaching further and further towards the conservative segment of evangelicalism. And that's a sad commentary, but you know, Joshua Harris is just one of many. So it comes down to this simple matter. Are you willing to take God at His Word? You know, are you willing to accept whatever God says in His Word as true, as absolute, and as not open for debate? You know, do you believe that's the case? The Thessalonians did. I have just two observations to share from our text tonight. Here's the first, and we'll spend most of our time with this. Believing the Bible means accepting its authority in every area of life. Okay? Not most areas of life. It means if God speaks to it, I believe it. If God says it, it's so. Okay? End of discussion, end of argument. You know, there are things, quite honestly, that in my really finite, twisted up, you know, fleshly wisdom, sometimes I wish God had laid out a little bit differently. Because it would be easier, because we could get along a little more readily with the world. That's not beneficial to us, but our flesh kind of wishes that sometimes. But the fact is, if God has said it, we must embrace it in every area of life. In our text, you're going to see the word received two times. Take a look. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, some translations use two different words there, because in the Greek text, they are different words. Now, received is a good translation for both of those words, but the emphases are a little bit different, okay? The first received is kind of a transactional word. When you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, okay? It's just saying that you got something from someone else. The Thessalonians received the word of God from Paul and Silas and Timothy and others who may have been traveling with them. And so this is just stating the reality that the people there heard what was preached to them, what was declared to them as being the word of God, and they received it. You know, if the UPS guy comes to your house and he knocks on your door and he hands you a package and you sign your name saying you received the package, that says nothing about what you think of the contents of the package, or even if you know what the contents are, it just says that you received it, okay? That's what this is saying. So that first receive, Paul says, you know, when we came to you and we gave you the Word of God, we presented to you the Word of God, then you had a choice how you were going to receive it. I mean, you got it, objectively speaking. You heard it. It came in through your ears. It entered your minds. But then came the choice, what am I going to do with it? How am I going to receive it? Lots of people hear the Word of God. They read it. It's preached to them. It's taught to them. And so in that sense, in this first sense, they obviously receive it. But the question is, did they accept it? Did they embrace it? And what Paul is excited about is that these people he's writing to, they did. Right? When they heard it, when they received it from Paul and Silas and Timothy, they didn't just say, oh, that's fine, and go about their merry way. They accepted it as what it was. That's the second receive. It tells us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And that second word that's translated receive there is sometimes used in reference to welcoming a visitor into your home. Okay? There's a difference, right? When the guy comes along with a clipboard and he's selling something or polling something and they come to your door and it's like, at least if you're like me, it's like, hi, you know? And I have to remind myself, okay, if I listen to them a little bit, that kind of puts a little more obligation on them that maybe I give them a tract or they should listen to me a little bit. So I try to convince myself to kind of take it in. But I am not eager about anything that they have to say. Okay, but you know what? When let's say that one of your kids comes home who lives far away and they knock at your door and you see him there and, man, your face lights up, you're throwing the door open, you're welcoming him in, and you are excited to have them there. That's the second receive. Okay, when you receive, when you accept, when you warmly welcome the Word of God into your life. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know, I'm so thankful for you guys. Because we came to you giving you the Word of God and you chose to embrace it. You chose to take it to heart. You chose to welcome it, to warmly receive it, and to accept it for what it is, in truth, the very Word of God. Not the words of men. Not Paul's opinion, or Silvanus' opinion, or Timothy's opinion, but the Word of God. They received the Word and accepted it. You know, there are people who never reach that point. There are probably some people who sit in our church week in, week out, and they are receiving, in the sense of hearing, the Word of God. But they're never receiving it in terms of embracing it as the truth of God Himself. And so their lives aren't affected. Their lives aren't changed. They're not transformed. They received it, but they didn't receive it. The focus here is crucial. Not only do you need to hear the message from man, but you need to recognize that it comes from God. Paul says, you heard from us, right? That's the first receive, the human side. And you received it then as God's message. That's the divine side. As we study what the Bible teaches about itself, we use certain terms to describe it. When we say we receive God's Word as it is in truth, as the Word of God, we're saying things like this. That it is inspired. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word means literally God breathed. Inspiration isn't so much about God stirring the hearts of the authors, though I think He did that. But you know, we use the words inspired as in how it affects the person. But the word inspiration, as when we talk about the Bible, actually refers to the words themselves. That's what's inspired. And the word means God breathed. So even though God used human authors and used their experiences, their backgrounds, their personality, God Himself breathed the Scripture, and so what we have came from God, not principally from Paul, though through Paul, not principally from John, though through John, not principally from Matthew, though through Matthew, not principally from Moses, but through Moses, but it came from God. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's without error, as it was given. You know, to those original authors as they recorded it. It's infallible. That means it's absolutely trustworthy. You know what, folks? God's Word is incapable of leading you astray. You know, if you hear God's Word and you say, boy, I don't like where this is going. I don't know. God will not lead you astray if you'll just embrace His Word. It is absolutely infallible, absolutely trustworthy. It is sufficient. It's everything that we need for salvation and Christian living. Now, God's Word does not tell you how to make good coffee. I don't drink coffee, so I don't really care. But, you know, I mean, God's Word doesn't give you the answer to a lot of different practical things, but everything that has to do with faith, that has to do with Christian living, that has to do with salvation, everything you need is in the Bible. Everything you need about relationships is in the Bible. Everything you need about living for Christ, it's in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that there can't be helpful things like commentaries and devotional books and things that help you better understand the Scripture, and they are valuable to the extent that they do not contradict and rather support, align with, follow what the Scripture says. But ultimately, they're just helps at understanding God's Word. They're not something that is in addition to God's Word or something that, God forbid, is contrary to God's Word, but they are things that just help point us to God's Word, that help us better to understand what God indeed has said, because He's given us everything we need. And the Bible is authoritative. And there are some other concepts as well, but authoritative. God intends that we would live by the Bible. He's given us His Word. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's everything that we need, and God intends then that we would embrace it as just that, as His Word, everything we need, and that we would obey it, that we would receive it in that second sense, that we would believe it and embrace it. The Bible comes from God. God is the ultimate authority, and God has given us all we need in the Bible. Therefore, the Bible is our full and final authority for faith in life. And that means that as we live in this world of competing truth claims, for us as Christians, the Bible is the Supreme Court, so to speak. You know, we can study and learn from history and tradition and human wisdom, but what ultimately is the final, definitive, authoritative answer is what God says in His Word. Now, the modern evangelical movement, if you will, the side of conservative Christianity was born out of the fundamentalist modernist controversy in the early 1900s. And there was a big battle. You know, there was a battle over the liberal thinking or modernist thinking and conservative thinking, the fundamentalist view that what God says is so. You know, if the Bible says that Jesus performed miracles, then Jesus performed miracles. If the Bible says that Jesus was virgin born, then Jesus was virgin born. If the Bible says Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus rose from the grave, bodily, literally, physically. If the Bible says that there is a hell and there's a heaven, then there is. If the Bible says that this is the way of salvation, then that is it. And there was this debate. And modernism wanted to view the Bible kind of the way Shakespearean, I suppose, scholars do, saying, well, what can we take away from this? You know, and we're not necessarily saying this is all true, but it's truthful, and it gives us, kind of embraces the truth, even though it's not all true. And there was this big debate. And in the course of things, frankly, pretty much all the denominations fell to the modernist side. The liberals won the battle because you never fight error by kind of weaseling into it. You fight error by doing as the fundamentalists did, and you just stand up and say, this is truth. You know? You take it or you leave it. Doesn't matter. I'm not moving. You know, we're not going to come to a mediated position here. We're not going to kind of compromise and say, okay, we'll give some ground. You give some ground. And so they just stood firm on that. But ultimately, the denominations were lost. And now we have a much more independent, in terms of conservative churches, that hold to the truth. But once again, that threat of compromise is coming in. And you know, there's a debate, once again. It was called the Battle for the Bible back in the day, right? You know, there's a book about that that was kind of a rallying cry to the conservative people to, we got to hold to the Bible. Yeah, and the Bible has the answers. If you want to know what to believe about creationism versus evolutionism, look no further than the Bible. It tells you. So the answers are there, and that's why everything about our faith structure, you know, kind of rises and falls on, will we believe what God has said? I mean, ultimately, what matters is that we believe God. But in God's economy, the way He has revealed Himself to us is through this book. Not through giving us dreams and feelings and impressions, but in our day, we receive the Word of God from the pages of the Scripture that God has given to us. And we have to decide, are we going to embrace them at all costs or not? So let me just kind of summarize this point with two simple statements. If the Bible comes from man, then we're entitled to sit in judgment on it, right? Then we can say, well, I'm not sure that that's the wisest thought, okay? You know, but if the Bible comes from God, then there is no debate. There is no argument. There is no adjustment. There is no correction. There is no revision. There is no addition. There is no subtraction. The Bible is God's answer. And that's where that's the bottom line. So folks, you know, I just have to ask you, what do you believe about the Bible? If you say you believe it's from God and not from man, and my guess is that those of you in this room probably would say that, okay, hopefully to a man, to a woman, to a young person, okay, but if we say that, then what that means is that we're supposed to embrace all of it, and that it is authoritative over every aspect of life, every aspect of spirituality. You know, if it's from God, then if someone asks you point blank what you believe about, say, homosexuality, and I bring that up as an illustration, not because that's the only issue, but because it's a very obvious issue. I mean, the Bible is just such a clear divide. But, you know, you don't give them your opinion. You tell them what God says. We're not called to share our opinions, you know, principally speaking. I mean, there's a place for opinions, right? Okay. I don't like coffee. You do. Okay, that's fine. We can have our opinions. But when it comes to matters of things that the Bible speaks on, we don't get to share our opinions. We share what God has said, without correction, without disclaimer. Just tell them what God says in His Word. Now, people may not like that. I'm not saying say it meanly. Be kind. Be loving, but say it. Speak the truth. You know, and they may say, well, that's just your opinion. But the point is, it's not just your opinion. It's God's declaration. It's absolute truth. You know, and our world doesn't like that. I think I, a few years back, read a segment from this book, but this is a book written by a guy that we would differ on everything pretty much theologically. It's not a theological book. Okay, it's a book written by an academic philosopher. In fact, the guy was, Alan Bloom is his name. He was at the University of Chicago. He wrote this book in 1987. Passed away about 5 years after that, but it's called The Closing of the American Mind, and he very much indicts the higher education establishment in our country as really undermining the whole concept of absolute truth. And on that point, I agree with him wholeheartedly. And here's how he begins. He says, there's one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. You know what? That's true. It's not true that truth is relative, but it is true that, you know, people kind of think that's kind of one of the marks that you're ready for higher education, is that you're ready to have your thinking adjusted on anything, right? Anything goes, it's all wide open, as long as you agree with the academic side of things. They are unified only in their relativism and in their allegiance to equality, and the two are related in a moral intention. The relativity of truth is not a theoretical insight, but a moral postulate, the condition of a free society, or so they see it. The danger they have been taught to fear from absolutism is not error, but intolerance. Think about that, okay? So the point isn't whether you're right or wrong. The point is that you're intolerant. Even if you're right, you're intolerant. You know, even if I agree with you, you're intolerant. And that's where our culture is at, is that you can't say for sure that things are so. You have to always leave it open for debate, for dialogue, for discussion, and folks, that is the kiss of death to your faith. When you start to say that the Word of God is open for debate, for dialogue, for discussion, you know, you're playing into the devil's hands. Hey, hath God said, God can't possibly mean that. But that is where our culture is at. And so we get accused of intolerance and you know, of being unreasonable and harsh and narrow. You can be the nicest person on earth. And in certain discussions, that's where it's going to come down. And we have to be willing to live with that. That's the cost of believing in absolute truth and standing for absolute truth and not giving ground that there is absolute truth, and the source of absolute truth is God's Word, is the Bible. It says, this is the virtue, the only virtue, which all primary education for more than 50 years has dedicated itself to inculcating. The true believer, they say, is the real danger. The study of history and of culture teaches that all the world was mad in the past. Men always thought that they were right, and that led to wars and persecutions and slavery and xenophobia, that's, you know, fear of strangers and foreigners, racism and chauvinism. And the point, they say, is not to correct the mistakes and really be right, rather it is not to think that you are right at all. There is no enemy other than the man who is not open to everything. Okay? And folks, that's the culture that we live in, increasingly so. And if you are determined to stand for truth, you are going to face that. And you need to be willing, with God's help and with God's strength, to face that and not back down. You know, Joshua Harris, I think that had a lot of impact on him. I think he was hearing from all these voices that, you know, his positions were too narrow, too strict. And he began to believe it. And he began to say, well, maybe God's word isn't really God's word. Maybe it's an interpretation of God's word. Maybe it's just kind of some general principles that, you know, are old and archaic and we need to adjust our thinking. And sadly, there are a lot of professing believers who are going down that road today. And you'll meet them. And you'll experience pressure from them if you will let it be known that you stand for the truth of God's word. And again, I'm not advocating picking a fight. I'm just advocating in the natural course of things, never, ever, ever backing away from the truth of the Bible. Because once you start, it is a slippery slope. So if we're not careful, we will be influenced by that kind of relativistic thinking. We'll soften our answers. We'll skirt the questions. We'll even begin to tell ourselves that, you know, I'm too narrow in my thinking. So in this day of enlightened skepticism, when unbelief seems to be on the march, we have to face these two probing questions. Will you believe the Bible, all of it, every word of it, from first to last, and everything in between? Will you believe that that is God's word? And will you accept, then, the Bible as the supreme authority for your life? Because, folks, believing the Bible means accepting its authority in every area of your life. Secondly, believing the Bible will change your thinking, and it will change how you live. So we go back to our text. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, look at this, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So effectually worketh translates a single Greek word. It's like our word energize. And really what it's saying is that, you know what, if you will embrace the Bible, if you'll receive it as the Word of God, it will energize you spiritually. It will change you. It will transform you. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word will affect. The Bible is a supernatural book. God's word pierces to the soul, convicts the heart. Words of God instruct the mind and persuade the will. The Bible is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, the Bible says. It's a mirror that reveals the soul. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And there's just all these passages that give us a description of the Bible as something that is powerful and life-directing and life-changing. It's a sword that cuts to the heart. Now, this is a passage that is worthy of memorizing if you haven't done so already. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, it's saying that if we will allow it, God's word will lay us bare. He'll show us where we're wrong. He'll show us where we need to change. He'll show us where we're right. He'll show us everything, convict us and convince us and change us. And that passage goes on in verse 13 to say, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And it's the Word of God that exposes us for who we really are. It shows us where our thinking is right or wrong. I need to bring this to a close, but let me wrap up this point by saying that there is power in the Word of God when its divine authority is accepted in a believing heart. Now,
I would suggest that there's power in the Word of God even when somebody refuses it. You know, they're feeling the pressure of conviction and they're pushing it away and they're hardening their heart. God is still working on them. But when it comes to the changing of a life, that happens when we receive it as it is in truth, as the Word of God. When we say, you know what, God, I believe this is what you have said, and I believe that it has authority in my life, and if you will help me, I want to change. And boy, the Word of God will just change you outright. Change you from first to last, step by step, day by day. Adjust your thinking to be more like God's. Affect your priorities to be more in line with God's. Soften your heart, give you compassion, such that you want to reach other people more fervently with the truth. God will do those things through His Word if we will receive it as it is in truth, as the very Word of God. And if we will then say, okay, Lord, you show me, and then you help me to live it. You show me where I'm missing the mark. And by your grace, we'll go where we need to go. If we take God's Word as the supreme authority, it will change us. And that's why Paul and Silas and Timothy were excited about the church in Thessalonica. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh, which powerfully energizes also in you that believe. The Bible is the authoritative, spiritually energizing Word of God. Believing the Bible means accepting its authority in every area of your life. And if you believe the Bible, it will change your thinking, and it will change how you live. And it begins, folks, just with reading the Bible, with meditating on it, with thinking about, you know what, if God says this, and my life is here, and they're not quite in line, where do I go from here? And the Spirit of God will help you. But we've got to have that realization that this is God's instruction for us. This is everything we need. It's all that we need. It's fully what we need. It's authoritative. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's sufficient. It's infallible. It's all those things. If we will receive it as such, it will change us. It will make us more like our Savior. And it will enable and equip us to make a difference in the lives of those around us. Father, we are thankful that you've given us your word. Thankful for the day in which we live, in which we have such free and abundant access to the Scripture. I'm thankful that we live in a country that, while certainly with its issues, still allows us to gather together and encourage each other and challenge each other and exhort each other freely and openly. We know that day may not always be, but yet we ought still continue to do it. And we ought continue to embrace and stand by the Word of God no matter what pressure comes from without. And I pray that we would be as the Thessalonian believers, those who continually are receiving the Word of God as it is in truth the Word of God, and realizing that it can change and transform our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need...